with our series. This is the last one that I am going to do for a while on this series. If you look on the sheet that's on the table under the project back there on that small table, we're up to 52 verses. And a couple of things, we are using those for our scripture reading on Sunday morning. We need to be going over those ourselves during the week, learning them. And then I have a total of them on a sheet that I am going to try to work into sermons each week. And the whole purpose is not to count how many verses we can memorize, but to learn God's word, to get it written on our heart. You think about all the effort that God went through to reveal his word to us, the number of years it took, the number of people involved in that, and having it written down. And why did he write it, have it written down for us? For a couple of reasons. We're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged by it, so it's important that we know it. Something else equally or more important is that he did not reveal his word to us just to give us something to read. He wants us to obey his word, to obey it and obey it from the heart. So it's important for all of us as we grow in Christ to learn more of his word. So a quick minute of review. We looked at the four corners of God's word, four verses to use to explain the Bible to someone. We looked at the Roman road to salvation. We looked up lay up words in your heart, where God does not want them written on tablets of stone now. He wants them written on our heart. And again, our heart controls our actions. We looked at verses concerning the word of God. We looked at a few verses on prayer. We looked at some verses on peace and security. We looked at a few verses on praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Last week, we looked at promises to stand on, things that those verses, we can just count on God doing what he said in those verses. And then this evening, we're going to look at holiness, obeying God's command. So let's get into the scriptures that we are going to be looking at. Some of these, there's a couple that as I started going through them, I want to do a sermon on them. So some will go into a little bit more detail than others. But the first one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This, if you want to look at a verse in the Bible about revival, this is it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a key verse. It's addressed to those called by God's name, and it presents a formula for revival. And notice four things that are required for revival from this verse. First, we need to humble ourselves. Second, we need to pray. Third, we need to seek his face. We need to get serious about our relationship with Christ and the spiritual habits that will draw us closer to him. We need to come together to assemble in worship. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. If we're doing anything that's careless, immoral, disobedient, we need to stop that, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. Then there are three promises that he gives us of this revival. He says, I will hear from heaven. God will listen to our prayers as carefully as he listened to David's or Solomon's or Moses, anyone else that was praying to him. He says, I will hear from heaven. He says, I will forgive their sin. How else are we going to have forgiveness of sin except through God? And he says, I will heal their land. You know, sin not only has an effect on us, but when you have a nation of people that are sinning, it's going to be a reproach on the nation. Let's look at several verses now from Romans. In Romans chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The book of Romans deals a lot with theology, with doctrine, Christian doctrine. The first 11 chapters talk about doctrine. The last chapters, the last five chapters, talk about taking that doctrine and putting it into practical everyday living. And with those chapters, you're going to see that they, somewhere in the beginning of the chapter, they're going to have therefore, for this reason, for this cause. They tell us how to live as those who have been justified by God's mercy. One of our greatest obligations is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the essence of spiritual worship. Again, like we were talking about this morning in class with the Pharisees, they would say one thing and do something else, but when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we're going to be doing what we say we're doing. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were slain. They were dead. They were dead. We are to be a living sacrifice. And when we consider this, it makes sense of the work we do. We are going to feel sometimes tired, fatigued, burdened by laboring in the Lord's work, but it's because we are alive doing His work. You look at the next verse along with that, Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you stop and think about this, do not be transformed by this world, but be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies usually go where our minds go. It's plain and simple. If you want an example of that, you look at a teenage boy and a teenage girl. They'll see each other across the room, and before you know it, their bodies go where their mind goes, and they're together talking. That is repeated in just about everything in our life. Our bodies are going to go where our mind goes. That is good and that is bad. If our mind goes toward spiritual things, our bodies are going to go toward spiritual things. For our minds going toward spiritual things, you can't keep somebody from coming to the assembly. You can't keep them from doing what they are supposed to be doing. The bad effect of that, if our mind goes towards something that is evil, some temptation, that temptation is going to draw our body in that direction, and then we are going to carry out that sin. So when we come to Christ, we've got to change our mind. We've got to change our thinking. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we do that? Back to these verses. We take these verses and we put them into our mind, and it renews our mind. It refreshes our mind. It transforms our mind. The Greek word from this is what we get metamorphosis from. We understand that when you see a caterpillar turn into a butterfly, it's transformed. And we are to be transformed. The change in our life is supposed to be noticeable. We're different. One translation says it like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. So you think about taking a mold, like a jello mold or something, and you put something in there. That's the way it's going to be formed. We don't want the world to form us to the way it thinks. We want to take God's word and transform our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This transformation happens by the renewing of our minds. And again, the way our minds become renewed is by study. Read the Bible. Read the Bible, and that will change our mind. Dropping on down in Romans chapter 12 to verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is one I want to talk more about later, but this little verse is one of the biggest little verses in the Bible. It gives us a three-point command for doing the Lord's work each day. We need to have an attitude of diligence, of fervor, of servanthood. And the word diligence comes from a Greek term having to do with speed. It means hastily, eagerly, promptly, with earnestness and zeal. We're fervent in spirit. We're on fire to do God's word, serving the Lord, serving the Lord. In Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And this section of Romans, there are just so many practical things that we need to learn and to put in our mind to transform our life. Here are three prescriptions for tough times. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. We need to take each one of those phrases, memorize it, meditate on it, think about it, consider its implications, and then go on to the next. You think about rejoicing in hope. Sometimes, because of our circumstances, we can't rejoice in our circumstances. Things may not be going well for us, but we can rejoice in our hope because God is going to have a brighter day for us. He has something better waiting for us than this world, and we need to rejoice in hope. And with these circumstances, God can do many things with our circumstances, in our circumstances, through our circumstances, despite our circumstances, and because of our circumstances. And the Old Testament is full of people. You talk about Joseph, for example, and all the things that he went through. And you could see God working through his circumstances. And a lot of times, Joseph wasn't in good circumstances. But Joseph could rejoice in hope, because he served God. And our circumstances may not be what we want, but again, we can rejoice in hope. My dad had several sayings. Sometimes I can't get them out of my head, but he would say, on a cloudy day, the sun is still shining, you just got to look beyond the clouds. And what do? We look up, we see the clouds, oh, it's a cloudy, dreary day. That sun is still shining as brightly as ever. We understand that in the physical realm. You think about the sun, Jesus Christ, he is still shining brightly every day. We just have to look beyond what's right in front of us and see that Christ is still shining. We need to be patient in affliction. Do we like doing that? No. When we are afflicted, we don't want to be patient. This rejoicing in hope, though, enables us to be patient in affliction. Are we going to suffer affliction? If we are a Christian, we're going to suffer in some way. And we need to learn how to handle ourselves in that. Be patient in affliction. We need to be persistent in prayer. Whenever our hope seems to fail and our joy begins to sink, what do? We can throw up our hands and say there's no hope, all is lost, or we can get down on our knees and pray to God. Pray to God, and He will answer our prayers. An open Bible and a bowed head create a powerful combination. You just think about that. How many times do we keep our Bibles closed? We don't crack them open till we come together, and we don't go to God enough in prayer. But Romans 12:12 is a good verse we need to remember. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And prayer, again, it changes us, and it changes our attitude when we talk to our Father, and our Father wants us to talk to Him so that He can answer our prayers. We drop on down in chapter 12 to verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, this sums up the essence of all relationships. We need to live at peace with everyone. Is that possible? No. There's two little caveats in here. He says, if possible, and if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, we know that sometimes, even with our best efforts, there's going to be broken friendships. You may know somebody that had been friends for years and years and years. Something happens, and then they don't speak to each other the rest of their life. There may be some rocky relationships. Sometimes you see this, you hear it when people are dating or when they're married, and it's, how are things going? Oh, it's pretty rocky. It's up and down. It's not peaceful. Sometimes we just have out and out enemies, hostile enemies that want to get us. And how can we live at peace when people are trying to get us? Well, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, we don't have control over them. We only have control over us. Proverbs 12:16 and Proverbs 19:11, a fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible. A person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. So think about this. A fool's displeasure is known at once. What does that mean? Somebody that shouts out at you and goes off on you, he's called a fool. And a fool's displeasure is known at once. What should we do? Ignoring. But whoever ignores an insult is sensible. Someone insults you, we have two choices. We can retaliate or we can ignore. We retaliate, what's going to happen? It's going to escalate. Is that going to make for peace? No, it's not going to make for peace. Let's switch gears for a minute and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at giving. This is another good verse that we ought to learn. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Money is in all parts of our life, and we need to have good stewardship of the money that God gives to us. And notice some of the things that we can look and learn from this chapter. Let each one give as he his purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one of us should give faithfully. So let each one give. We can take each one literally. Each one. Who is exempted from this? I don't see where anybody is. This is a responsibility of every Christian to give as God has commanded us to His work, because the work that we have takes money. Let each one give thoughtfully. We decide in our heart, we put some thought into it. How am I going to give? What am I going to give? We just don't reach in our pocket and pull out whatever we have and toss in. You know, you look at the news, the financial news, everybody's talking about this digital currency, about Bitcoin, about gold, about silver, about the stock market. And you want to know the best place that you can invest your money in? And if you have a pencil, you might want to write this down. I can tell you the best place to invest your money. It's in the Lord's work. Everything that we invest in the Lord's work, our return on that is going to be eternal. It's going to be forever. With our money, our time, our effort, our return when we invest in the Lord's work is going to be eternal. You could take all your life savings and invest in the stock market or gold or silver. And even at the very best, when this world comes to an end, what's going to happen? It's going to burn up and be gone. But when we invest in the Lord's work, our dividends will be enormous. Each one should give freely. Not out of necessity. Oh, I've got to give. We should want to do it. Do it freely. We don't give because we are compelled to. It's just like coming to services. We should not come to services because we are compelled to come, but because we want to come. We love to come to the house of the Lord. We love to come together with brothers and sisters. We love to come together to worship God. And friends, if we don't love all of that now, nothing magical is going to change when we die and all of a sudden we're going to love to be with our brothers and sisters and love to worship God for time without end in heaven. We serve God out of love. And we are to give cheerfully. And this verse tells us that God loves cheerful givers. Can you think of the people in the Bible that God says that He loves? It's a small group of people if you start looking, but we know that one of the people, the groups of people that God loves is a cheerful giver. It's almost like, to put it in our words, God is excited when we are excited about giving to His work, because that's what He wants. As His children, it's like they got it. They got it. So we can earn all we can earn. We can save all we can save. We can never give too much. Let's go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. People talk about going to church. Hebrews 10:25 is the best church going verse there is in the Bible. And it warns us about missing worship services. Well, what are a couple reasons why we should assemble? One of them is we can see that it is a rhythm of life that God established. Under the Mosaic law, they were to keep the Sabbath day holy. Out of 7 days, they had a special day that they were to observe. When we come under the new covenant, we have a special day that we are to observe. Just like in the Old Testament, they were to observe that day in a special way, and they were told how to observe it. We are told how to observe the special day, for lack of a better terminology, on the first day of the week. And why do we observe that? Because that is the day that our Lord rose from the grave. That's what gives us hope. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news of the gospel. We celebrate. We celebrate when we come together. So God has established a rhythm of life. He did that under the Mosaic law, and He does that under the law today. We assemble because of the pattern of worship that the Scriptures provide. And even as we were talking about the synagogues this morning and the Pharisee sitting in the seat of Moses in the synagogues. Again, most scholars believe those synagogues developed during the time of Babylonian captivity. But you go to Luke 4:16, and it says of Jesus, and as his custom was, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had, and Jesus lived under the old law, but he went to the synagogue to find people to talk to teach the scriptures to. But notice that phrase, as was his custom. Is it our custom? Is it our habit? Is it our way of life that people know we are going to be in the assembly on the first day of the week? Why do we assemble? Because of the family of God that he has created. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 1 and throughout the book of Ephesians. But you think about this concept of the family of God. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters to each other. And that family comes together. And God did not intend us to be an isolated Christian. He did not intend us to be a Christian by ourselves. And when we read in Acts 2:47 about when they were baptized, the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. He added them to the church universal. And then we have the example, as with Paul, where he went to join himself with a local group. We are a family. We love each other. We disagree with each other. We love each other. We work together. And nothing can separate us because we're a family. We've got the blood of Christ. And it's important that we come together to build that bond as a family. Why do we assemble? Because of the work that we are called to do. When we look about the work of the church, how is that carried out? Is that carried out in the universal church? There's no organization for the universal church. Is it carried out in some sponsoring church, some centralized church arrangement? No. No pattern for that in the New Testament. It's carried out in the local church, the local congregation. And we come together to talk about that work, to plan that work, and then to go out and to do that work. There's a phrase going, there's a lot of phrases going around right now. One of them, I think, is cancel culture, where whatever you believe, whatever you're trying to do, somebody's trying to cancel that. They're trying to get rid of that. And that is increasing a lot. And friends, Satan has been trying to do that since the beginning of time. And with that cancel culture going on in society right now, that's going to wear on us. How do we fight against that? When we come together, we build each other up. Satan and the world's going to chip away at us out there. They're going to say, this is okay, that's okay, don't worry about this. They're going to say what is right is wrong. They're going to say what is wrong is right. We're going to be a mess unless we come back together and get in God's word and cancel their cancel culture. And we do that when we come together. When we come together. And when you think about all those reasons they just gave, there's just, you can't think of that and not think there's something wrong when you've got to beg somebody to come to services. And I'm not saying we have anybody like that here, but I've seen it at places. You have to beg, oh, can't you come? Well, I've got this going on, I've got that. You don't know how busy I am. I've got this going on with my family. They want me to do this and that. They make all kinds of excuses. Friends, the Lord's church is not a place where we should have to beg somebody to come and be part of the family. If that's their understanding of the church and what the work of the church is, they are misunderstood. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs is God's divinely self-improvement course. you see people, there aren't too many bookstores left, but I know in a lot of bookstores they used to have like a self-improvement section. You'd go and get books on how to learn and do all kinds of things. The best self-improvement book there is the book of Proverbs. It's the book of Proverbs. And again, God doesn't want us to learn what's in there just so we can accumulate data or see how many verses in Proverbs we can learn. But Proverbs tells us how to improve ourselves. It talks about working hard. It talks about eating wisely. It talks about how we speak. It talks about avoiding unhealthy friendships. It talks about immoral sexuality, about how to treat people kindly, about how to handle money, about making decisions in matters, small matters and great matters. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The whole theme of Proverbs is summed up in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. And with each of the Proverbs, they tell us one of two things. They tell us how we will respond to life if we have a healthy fear of God, or they tell us how we're going to mess up if we don't respond to God as He has prescribed. It's real plain and simple, very practical. We need to learn this verse. One last verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. One of the things that the book of Proverbs talks about, it's packed full of verses about our temper and our tongue. And if you need some help on anger management or mouth management, Proverbs is a good place to read. Read through and circle the verses that find on these topics. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, I've tried to learn how to improve myself in speaking and speaking with others one-on-one, speaking publicly. And there's all kinds of books like this big tell you how to do it. This is one of the best verses that tells you how to talk to people. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Many times we might speak the right words with the wrong attitude. We might make a bad situation worse just by the words we choose or by the look we have on our face when we talk to somebody. We could say the right words and have the wrong body language, and we're just going to stir people up. This verse, though, talks about tone inflection, about volume, about pitch, about expression on face, on our face. And you know, you can talk. I've seen some people, they just have a smile on their face all the time. I can't do that. I just can't do that. But I can get happy when I say something to somebody because I care about them. And then you see somebody, they just have this scowl on their face, the body language. Other verses in Proverbs, they talk about the contents of what we say. But if we want to be wise, if we want to be mature, to be less stressed, less stressful to others, Proverbs 15:1, we need to be a Proverbs 15:1 person. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Friends, when we add these verses this evening to all the other ones that we're already learning, they are going to greatly enrich our life. They're going to make us stronger. They will make our life fuller. And they will be a great blessing to us. Again, God did not give us this Bible just for the sake of reading to pass time. But He gave it to us. He wants us to read it. He wants us to write it on our hearts so that we start practicing it. And we've got to remember, we are going to be judged by this in the last day. Friends, if there's anybody here that needs to make correction in your life, if you're outside of the body of Christ and you want to be baptized, if you're a Christian, you need prayers, you need to confess sin, if there's any way that we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.